overwhelmed by love. We're thinking about baptism, and the baptism of Jesus is what's usually considered at this time of year, the first Sunday after the Epiphany. And we're thinking about what can we learn from the baptism of Jesus. Well, this week I came across three quotations by the famous philosopher Carl Jung, and I think they serve well as an introduction to what we're thinking about this week. Carl Jung was big on the idea of becoming who you truly are. He said this: the privilege of a lifetime is to become who you truly are. Now that sounds dead simple, doesn't it? Surely that's what we all do naturally. I'm not so sure it's so easy as that. And as I get older, I realize it's not as easy as that. But he also said, and who you then choose to be, he said this, I'm not what happened to me, I am what I choose to become. That's a good word for counseling, especially if you've had trauma in the past. You're not what happened to you, you're who you choose to become now. And in every moment, we have the opportunity to choose, to make choices about who we will become. But he didn't leave it there in a sort of secular cloud. He pointed to Christ. He went on and said this. He made it clear that Jesus was the great example for humans to copy. He said Jesus was not the great exception. He was the great example. He was the pattern for our lives. So what might we copy from Jesus' baptism? Well, I think that perhaps the most important element of the baptism of Jesus is the fact that he heard the voice. He heard the overwhelming voice of the love of God the Father. He heard the voice. Sounds very, very simple, doesn't it? We all hear voices. We all hear voices, don't we? You're listening to a voice now which is coming from outside. But we all also have an internal voice which speaks to us all the time. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I get up and go to the loo. Do you do that too? And this internal voice will whisper to me, and it will say things like, I'm not a very good person. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not a good enough husband. I'm not a very good father. I'm not a good minister. And I wonder, did Jesus hear such voices when he sat on the loo? Did he hear such voices? Maybe, but what matters is that he heard the voice that matters. He heard the voice that matters. This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. I think we've got that up there somewhere. This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. We can easily read that passage of the baptism of Jesus and gloss over that. But that's really important, that in the baptism of Jesus, at the beginning of that ministry of the kingdom of God, he hears this voice of approval right at the very beginning. Because I think the voice of approval was so necessary to Jesus, and it's so critical for us too. Because we are in Christ, which means if Jesus needed it, then we do so as well, since he is the pattern for our lives. God the Father's voice does not say, you're not good enough. It says, you are mine, therefore you're more than enough. You are beloved. So many of us go through life with disapproval. We might have met it in childhood. We might have met it in adulthood. It's crucifying, and it causes such trouble to us. Whether it's happened in childhood, it might cause us great trauma in later life. It can be the root of so much bitterness and the cause of so much of our depression, anxiety, and insecurity. If we haven't experienced approval, we'll project disapproval onto everything else and everyone else. But Jesus, the Anointed One, is the pattern for a different way of life. The approval comes in the form of anointing or gifting from above. like an overwhelming force of good which washes over us. This is why the word overwhelming is a good word to explain what baptism means. It gives the idea of a drenching or an immersing or a being consumed by a power which has the power to effect great change in people. That's why sprinkling water on baptism isn't quite the same. Immersion is much more close to the idea of being overwhelmed. Not that I'm saying that the baptism of babies with a sprinkle of water doesn't count. I don't believe that for a minute. What counts is the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of God to effect change in our lives. It's the anointing of God. It's the presence of grace, the experience of peace, the wellspring of joy. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has the power to wash us completely clean, or as John puts it when he says that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, it has the power to burn up all the dross or the chaff. When we accept the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we surrender ourselves to the lifelong process of change in which the Spirit of Christ separates the grain from the chaff, the necessary from the unnecessary, the pure from the sin-stained. His fire burns the chaff so that only the grain is left. The chaff is overwhelmed, you might say, by the grain because the fire of separation is burning. So when I wake up in the middle of the night and I've been letting the Holy Spirit burn in me, and that's important, giving consent, permission to the Holy Spirit to work. So when I wake up in the middle of the night and I've been doing that, or trying to do that, I should more and more quickly hear the voice of approval instead of any other voice. And when that other voice comes, then I can understand it in the context of the greater voice of God's approval. God approves of you. You need to know that today. God loves you so much, he approves of you, and he wants you to know that. And in turn, when I hear that voice, I should be quicker to pass on that voice of approval in the words I speak and in the way I live. I think this is part of the normal evolution of faith, the growing up of faith, the process of becoming Christ-like. What matters is to give space to the voice, to listen to the word of God, to make room for the Spirit to speak. So Jesus is baptized, and having been baptized, Luke tells us that the heavens were opened. Having been baptized mattered. Had he not been baptized, I don't think he would have seen heaven open. He had to submit to the process of baptism. He had to humble himself. He had to turn up and be there with all the others who were waiting in line. And maybe there's a lesson there for us. When we don't feel like joining with our fellow believers because the minister has once again chosen hymns that no one knows, or whatever other reason, then maybe if we don't turn up, we won't see heaven open, and we might miss the extraordinary. Born as a Jew into a thoroughly Jewish family, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Baptism was for sinners or outsiders who'd converted to Judaism. But not only is this an act of humility on the part of Jesus, it's an act of identification as to who God is. Jesus identified with sinners and outcasts, outsiders. So I pose the question to myself. I wonder to what extent I might be prepared to be identified with sinners and outsiders. It's a similar question to the one we thought about last week. How far are we willing to travel? It takes courage for us to go to those who are not like us. It takes courage to knock on the door of the stranger or to strike up the conversation with someone from outside our tribe. It helps to know that Christ is with us, but what does Christ mean? When John the Baptist was out in the desert, baptizing people and calling them back to God, some thought that he might be the Messiah, the Christ. We know that John was quick to point to Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, the one on whom God's Spirit rested eternally. Jesus shows us that Christ means, or Christ is, both eternal and universal. In other words, Christ exists for all time, for all people, and for all of creation. Christ is in all of creation. And because Christ is with us now, all of us, for all time, then all people are little Christs who have the anointing of God, because Christ means to have God's anointing, which is God's approval. C.S. Lewis used that term, little Christs, when he said, every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. But he went on to say, so when we let God have his way, we come to share in the life of Christ. We are sons of God, as Christ is the Son of God. If we can see that the gospel, the good news, now means that all people have God's approval, whether or not they accept it, then this is going to make it easier for us to identify with sinners and outsiders, because we don't think of them in terms of us and them, but rather we are all us in Christ. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. And in Christ, we are one body being brought together by amazing grace. Thanks be to God. Amen.